Could just stand. It is a great honor to bring to you tonight our guest speaker. Not really a guest, but our special speaker. I just want to say something here. We have so many incredible young men and young women that God is raising up in ministry. And sometimes we feel that we have to go elsewhere to look for people to help us and mentor us in ministry. And we have literally sitting among us, we have Lee Stone Kings, we have Vesta Mangans, Nona Freemans. We have great, great men and women. Now you say, well, who's here that would be equal to Lee Stone King? Well, he's in his 80s. We have some young men in their 30s. They got 50 years of growth ahead of them. And I look at Sister Linda Brown, and Sister Linda is paving the way. She's paving the way for a number of young ladies in this congregation. She's being an example in her prayer life, how she walks. She's an incredible woman of God, and it's an honor to have her here preaching to us tonight. So God bless you, Sister Linda. Come share with us what God has given to you.
Oh, God is good. God is good. You may be seated. Yes, young people, you get to hear me every other week, huh? Talking to you, and probably you're sitting there thinking, what is this woman talking about now? But I do love them. They know that I love them. And I may not get everything right when I say it, but I love them. And I love all of you. And I just want to say thank you to my pastor for allowing me to share what God has given me. This is, I'll be right up front with you. This is not an easy message for me. It's not one that, I guess I'm totally dependent on God tonight. And what I want to see God do is to declare his anointing, the power, the spirit of God upon his people. Not me, but him. And as the Lord began to deal with me on this message, it started, when I was telling Pastor, that it started about 6 months ago. And it started with 1 Kings 17, 8 through 24. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went, and she did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and now to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord and he said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out into the chamber, into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. I just want to pray right now. Jesus, I plead your blood. God, your word said that it will not come back void, and it will do that which you said it would do. And today, God, I stand upon your word, your promises. Lord, I have my notes, but God, above that, I desire the unction and the anointing of your spirit to flow in everything that is said and done in this place. Lord, you said if I'd empty out my mouth, myself, that you would fill it. And so tonight, God, I yield myself to you. And I pray, God, that this word, it would fall upon good ground that has been plowed up. And that, God, as you take root, it will do what you sent it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Oil is a widely understood symbol of the Holy Spirit, and thus does not require a detailed explanation. I've been doing some research as the Lord began to speak to me about this word and the oil. I was fascinated by Elijah in the sense that Elijah had a need. He was running for his life. The queen was after him. She had already killed all the prophets, and now she was after him. And she would not stop until Elijah was dead. And so here was Elijah. God supplied his need, but the brook dried up because Elijah said it wasn't going to rain. And so when the brook dried up, Elijah needed water. He needed food. And God said he'd provide it. Well, how did God provide it? He sent him a long ways journey to a widow, to a woman who had a need. She and her son were about to die. They were preparing, probably not to her son's knowledge, she was preparing the last meal. What was she going to offer to this prophet? What did she have with nothing? Neither one of them had anything. But yet, there was something powerful that was about to take place, because two lives with a need were going to collide. Two lives with a need needed a supernatural intervention from a supernatural God. And we are living in a day and a time that our world has got to see the demonstration of the Holy Ghost in our services, in our prayers, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches. Our pastor has been painstakingly leading, guiding, directing us. He's giving us class after class after class. He's been teaching us. He's been guiding us. He's giving us everything he knows to give us. But people, the one thing he cannot give us is anointing. That can only come from the top down. The anointing is what we need above everything. I can be the most eloquent speaker, and I'm not, but I can be all these great things. But without the anointing, I will not break the yokes. I will not set the captive free. I cannot proclaim this great gospel that will undo years and years of sin and addiction and abuse and heartache and pain and wounds and things that people struggle with that God doesn't want you to struggle with. This is not his plan. And so the purpose of the oil is to keep the fire burning. It is the oil that upgrades the authority that makes us effective when we speak, when we minister, when we pray. It takes us to the next level, and it brings increase. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that makes everything that's impossible possible. With God, all things are possible. Merriam-Webster defines anointing to smear or rub with an oil or an oily substance, to apply oil as to a sacred rite, especially for consecration, to choose, or as if by divine election also, to designate as if by a ritual anointment, to smear, to rub, to apply oil. God has used throughout, the very first scripture that I could find was in Exodus 30, verse 31, and maybe there was one before that, but this was the first scripture that I could find on the anointing. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. The anointing is available to every believer, but very few actually walk in it. Tonight, what I felt and I wrestled, I will tell you, I have wrestled with the Lord on this message. Because even as I speak it to you, the Lord is speaking it to me. Even as I speak it to you, the Lord has taken me on a six-month process, starting with 1 Kings 17. The title tonight that I feel that the Lord has given is Walking in the Anointing. The anointing is something that comes from God. Recently I read this, I don't know where it was that I read it, but it said the same anointing that empowers us to declare truth is the same anointing that empowers us to receive rebuke. The anointing gives us boldness on the mountain, but it also gives us humility in the valley. The anointing is gracious and demanding at the same time. Jesus was anointed. When he came as our example here on this earth, Jesus was both man and deity. We are in a spiritual battle, and our enemy is out to wear us down. He wants to destroy you, your kin, your seed, your children, your neighbors, your family, and he's out to destroy you. He has no other plan, he has no other purpose but to destroy the kingdom of God. We must remain strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, because it's not ours that's going to get the job done. Anointing breaks the yoke. Psalm 105, verse 15 says, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I can remember as a baby Christian hearing this from my pastor years and years and years ago. And I always thought that, you know, and I've heard it taught even that way, touch not mine anointed, meaning that, you know, and I do respect the man of God. I do respect my bishop. I do respect my pastor, my husband, my authority. Because, see, without that submission and that respect for authority, there can be no anointing. But what he really is saying is it's not just him, our pastor, we don't touch. We don't touch any of his saints. Keep your hands off of God's people. Keep your mouth off of God's people. We can get in such a rut that we begin to complain. We begin to gripe. We begin to find fault. I have been there. I understand. I will never forget when Rachel was getting married, it was the week before her wedding, and we had a prayer meeting. And Brother Blake stood up here, and he was leading us in prayer, and he was talking about the anointing. And I don't know that he was directing it to me at all, but I do know what was happening in my life at that time. And there was just a lot of things that weren't really important at the time that were causing a lot of fussing and arguing and disagreements and hurt feelings and all those things that come up when your baby gets married, at least for me. It was a tough time. I was going to have an empty nest, or so I thought. I didn't have one for the last 2.5 years. And again, we're back there again, but that's okay. But when this happened, I will never forget Brother Blake saying, be careful, because the things that you do or things that are happening, don't let the anointing to leave what is happening in your life. And I forget how he worded it, but really what he was saying is, when you start bickering and you start fighting and you start having arguments amongst yourself and you start pick, 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 and everything is wrong and everything is critical, the anointing will leave. It cannot flow the way God intended it to flow. And God wants that anointing to flow. The Bible says, I think it's in Psalm 133, how pleased the Lord is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It is as an oil, and as the anointing oil that flowed down from Aaron's beard. He was anointed. He was saturated. Shepherds will anoint their sheep to protect them. They protect them from the lice, and I've been doing some reading about that anointing. But when they protect their sheep, they anoint their ears, their face, they lather them up with oil. And you know, back in the Bible, I think when they anointed them, they didn't take just a little bit of oil that we douse and put on our head. I think they literally poured the oil upon them. And the oil was a type and a shadow of the Holy Ghost. It is a representation of the Holy Ghost. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 through 14 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul was once anointed by God. He was anointed, read it. God anointed Saul. But you see, Saul turned his back on God. Other things got in the way. And so God removed his spirit. The oil was God's presence in the Old Testament. Whenever the priest or the prophet would anoint, or he would set apart, or he would consecrate a king or a leader in the Old Testament, it was because he was setting that person apart for the service of God. They were set apart. And so when God would do that, his spirit, his presence, was a representation of that oil. Saul's heart grew cold. He grew cold. How did that happen? Because Saul got his agenda in another place. His mind got off of God. Saul started out strong. Saul was submissive. Saul loved God. But something got a hold of Saul's heart, and the anointing left. And that's what Brother Blake was saying. He didn't talk about Saul. But when he said that, I fell on my knees and I said, God, please help me not to allow anything to get into my life. Don't let my witness, my attitude, my actions, the way that I treat people, the way that I treat my family, the way that I live my life, don't let it to cause the anointing to leave. I listened to the message. I was down in South Carolina that our pastor had preached. It was a Sunday night. And he said something in that message that caught my attention. Because, see, he was saying that, you know, once God fills us with his spirit and we're representing God and the church, we have to watch how we walk and our conduct and the things that we're doing, lest we bring shame or reproach upon God. We are his ambassadors. We are his children. Now, does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. I am far from perfect. My kids can tell you. My husband, he sure can tell you. But God has anointed us. If God filled you with the Holy Ghost, you are anointed. You got the power in you. I will never forget, Andrew was about 10 years old, and we were at church, and we were all at the altar. Powerful move of God. He was crying, and he was standing there. His hands were raised, but that young man would not open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. And I remember Brother Sterneman saying, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Let it out. Open your mouth. And he didn't. He didn't. Not then. He did later. But he wrestled with that. And see, so many times the Spirit of God is all over us. The Spirit of God is in this place. It is along this platform. His presence is everywhere. We can't see what's happening in the Spirit, but I assure you that the presence of God is in this place. It is here, and it is for you. And if you've never experienced it tonight, you can, if you will. If you will allow God to move. Luke 4 and 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I am sick and tired of seeing other people oppressed by the enemy. I heard a message here recently, and what this preacher was saying, he said, you know what? It's time for the church to rise up. It's time for us to get in the devil's face, and when the devil tries to bring up your past, when he tries to remind you of where you failed, when the devil tries to tell you you were a failure, you'll never amount to anything, you need to remind him where he came from. He was the highest in God's angels. He was an angel of music, of light. He was that angel that was set apart for God's glory. But he fell. He will never be restored. Never. So when the enemy tries to accuse you and to remind you, you need to say, it is written. No, devil, I am a child of the Lord. I am God's chosen. I am anointed. I refuse to accept your words, because Satan, you are a liar. You are a liar. But you see, the only way that he can destroy us is by lying to us. That's the only way, because there is no truth in him. He has no truth. And so what does he do? He twists. He turns. Oh, well, you know, maybe, and pretty soon you're believing a lie. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? The Spirit of the Lord and the oil of anointing are directly linked. The oil of anointing stands as a physical representation of Jesus and the power to perform these functions as both man in flesh and God in deity, in his service to mankind. When Jesus robed himself in flesh and he dwelt amongst us, he was God. He was all of God. But he took on the form of man because he loved us so much that he wanted to know. He wanted to be with his humanity. He wanted to know what you struggle with. He wanted to know what it felt like when you lost your loved ones. He wanted to know what it felt like when you were sick. He wanted to know what it felt like when you were accused. He wanted to know what it was in his creation that caused them to struggle so. And then he allowed himself to go to an open shame, to go to a cross, so that I could find repentance silently, away from everybody else. So I could go into a secret place and fall on my face before a holy and a righteous God that I have no right to even come before. But yet he loved me so much that he ripped the veil and he allows me to enter in to that place. There is nothing but yourself that will keep you from getting into the presence of God. only ourselves. In our day and time, the anointing comes as a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Though Jesus was bruised, he was mocked, he was demeaned, he was accused, he was torn down in service, he never lacked power. Jesus walked in the anointing. In the Old Testament, when anointing oil was poured out, it was a type of physical manifestation of the power and the presence of God. God today puts his Spirit in us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said that I will send you a comforter. He sent his Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? They were all filled with his Spirit. God put the power in us. It is in that power. See, if we don't keep that power, though, burning, that fire going, we need to pray through every day. We need to allow the Holy Ghost to flow out of us every day. The Bible says rivers of living water. See, when Andrew didn't receive what God was doing in his life, he didn't open his mouth. God couldn't flow out. That anointing has to flow. It has to flow. And it has to have a starting point. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. A lamp is trimmed when the wick is turned either up or down to regulate the amount of flame. If a lamp is empty of oil, it does not matter how much one trims it. The lamp will go out when the oil is consumed. So Matthew 25, it talks about, and I won't read all of that, but it talks about the, well, maybe we will read it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven will be likened like that. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy it for yourselves. But while they were to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So here we see an example of the oil. That's the Holy Ghost inside of us. We have to continually renew it, refill it every day. This is not something one time we get the Holy Ghost and we're done. This is a process. This is a lifetime. This is a consecration. This is a dedication. This is our being set apart for God. And if we don't keep our lamps full, when Jesus comes, where will we be? And if you don't have the Holy Ghost tonight and you want it, oh, we're going to talk about that. Because God has the Holy Ghost for you tonight. He has that power for each and every one. For God has called us and he has anointed us for such a time as this. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, it tells us that we are cleansed with the washing of water by the word. There are things that will be cleansed. Things in our minds, things that deal with conduct, things that have to do with character and attitude that are cleansed by water. The word water here is symbolic, referring to the word of God as well as the Holy Ghost. This word is powerful. This word is anointed. This word will do what God sent it to do. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the word. It's the soil. Have we allowed our hearts to be open to receive what God has for us? That's part of anointing. The word. The word. We have in the Bible his word, and it contains power. And it has the power to cleanse a person's mind, because we can think only what goes into the mind. Concepts that are contained in words. Words are merely symbols of ideas that we use to reason. We turn those ideas into action and into conduct, and it becomes a part of our character and our attitude. Words. Words are powerful. Now, this isn't mine. This is some of the research that I have done in trying to understand. Like you, I'm on the same journey of walking in the anointing. What does it mean to be anointed? What does it mean to have that power flowing in our lives? Jesus used the anointing on his life to get results for the kingdom of God. What is our motive? What is the reason we're doing the things that we do? What is it in my heart, in my life, in my spirit? Is it for the kingdom of God? Is it because my heart is breaking? I will never forget the day that I was sitting in my phone at work. There's a couple of profound things that happened. One was when my mother-in-law was dying of cancer. And I was sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden, the reality of eternity crossed my mind. And I began to think of eternity and my mother-in-law, who loved God so much but still had not received the Holy Ghost, who had still not been baptized in Jesus' name but yet was a Christian in every way. Her character, her conduct, her mind, her attitude, her servanthood. I can tell you with all my heart that I have never met a woman like my mother-in-law. She was an incredible woman, but she did not have the Holy Ghost. And she had not been baptized. And I remember sitting at my desk and I thought, God, this is not my reality. This is not my reality. Yes, I have a job. Yes, I'm a nurse. But my reality is eternity. My reality is the kingdom of God. And as God began to do a work in my heart, I realized that my job is just an extension of the kingdom. My home is an extension of the kingdom. Church ministry is an extension of the kingdom. The reality is God and eternity is the reality. And as I began to realize that, it changed the way I approached life. And when bad things happen and situations come, I look back to God and I allow him to prune off what needs to be pruned off. Because the truth is, someday, this all won't matter. I'm just passing through. But I've got to make eternity. I've got to make it to heaven. The anointing is not just for preaching or standing on a platform. The anointing is for making a difference. It is about having the ability to overcome and to bring about good in a person's life. Jesus came to do that. He wants us to overcome, and he wants us to help others to overcome. We are not done just because we got the Holy Ghost and we've been baptized and we're living for God. There's more to do. There's the kingdom. We need to reach out and help somebody else to get there. That's what God has called us to do. I will never forget the other instance that happened at work. I was sitting there, I was doing triage, and I got a phone call. And it was from a young patient who called to get an appointment. And the appointment was in follow-up to getting 18 stitches. And I said, oh, that's a lot of stitches on your arm. What did you do that you cut yourself that bad? And she said, oh, I was cutting on myself. My heart, I thought it was going to come out of my chest. I thought, and I didn't know what to say. And I said, you intentionally cut yourself? And she said, yeah. She said, I know. I see a counselor. I have a therapist. We go in and we talk about that. And I can remember feeling so helpless. Like, God, she needs deliverance from this. You don't want her cutting herself. You don't want her having so much pain that she doesn't know what to do with the pain. She has so much pain that she makes physical pain because the emotional pain was so traumatic. And I thought, God, this is why you came. This is what the anointing is for, to break the yokes, to set the captive free. And then when I realized that we have a world full of these kind of people now, a world that doesn't know what to do with the pain, the anguish, the guilt, the shame, we have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The anointing that flows from the portals of heaven. We need that power, that anointing. God gave Jesus that supernatural power in his flesh because God robed in flesh, and the human that he was while he was on the earth, though God dwelt in him, Jesus still got hungry. Jesus still got tired. Jesus still went and prayed. Jesus still sought the Lord. Jesus wept. Jesus was filled with emotion on his human side. But God gave him that supernatural power to do what flesh alone cannot do. Why? Not because Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. He was tempted in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. If you read before he said that I've been sent to preach good tidings, I've been sent, I've been anointed of God, it says that Jesus was out there in the wilderness. The enemy came and he tempted him. And what did Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't succumb to what the enemy was trying to put upon him because he was on a mission. He knew what he was headed for, and he knew what he had to do. And so when Jesus spoke the word, the enemy fled. The power of the Holy Ghost in our life is so that we can do good, so that we can accomplish the things of God. It isn't just for ourselves. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Does our cup run over today? Are we running over? Are we saturated? There are times that I look to my husband, if I need to be anointed, I wouldn't care if he took that whole bottle of olive oil and dumped it over my head, if it did what that oil was supposed to do. But you see, there's no power in the oil. The power is in the presence of God. When I was on that airplane, I hate to fly, and I plead the blood of Jesus because I'm sure I'm going to have to fly again. But when I had to get on that plane, I was afraid. But perfect love casts out all fear, so I could tell you I got on the plane, and I love my family so much that fear left. I wasn't afraid at all. No, as human. I got on that plane. I said, God, I'm really scared. I said, I know we prayed. I've sought you. I know you're with me. And so you know what I did? I took out my Bible, and I read it the entire time, except for the few moments that I talked to my neighbor. I just read my Bible because I knew that if I could stay in the Bible, whether the plane went up or down or whatever the plane did, he's with me. He is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I wasn't afraid because the word of God brought his presence into my life. I brought him on the plane with me. He was with me. I wasn't alone. And you know, sometimes, young people, you're going to face situations and circumstances, and you're going to go into your classroom, and you're going to face opposition. Jesus did. Why wouldn't you? But you're going to face it, and you have to realize God is with you. You are his called. You are his child. You have the power that worketh within you. And whenever we face whatever it is, God has an unending source of oil, just as he did for that widow. She was facing death. She was facing the end of her life and her son. But God had other plans. But you see, even after God supplied that oil, you know, we get that initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, that power, that anointing on us. But then something happens again. Her son died. He died. And she looked at the man of God and she said, why did you do this to me? I would have rather you let us die back then. Now I got to face this grief all over again. My son, he's dead. And you know, the prophet didn't say, oh, you silly widow. Didn't you see what God did? He didn't judge her. No, instead, he said, give me your son. And he ran upstairs to his prayer room. And he began to pray. And he began to talk to God. And God heard him. Why did God hear him? Because he'd been in the prayer room before. He'd been in the prayer room day after day after day. He had an active, vibrant relationship with God. So many times we come to the throne room and we want God to do these things for us, but we haven't visited him in the last 12 years. We need to spend time with God. And if you want God, now I'm not saying that God will not hear your prayer when you repent. He will. He will. And I love our young people, and I'm going to use them as an example real quick. We were talking about approaching the throne of God. I said, why do we pray? And Roman, in his wisdom, he said, to bounce things off of God. That was the most wonderful explanation of prayer. Sure enough, I talk, he talks. I talk, he talks. I talk, he talks. We're bouncing things off of each other. We're talking to God. We're spending that time with him so that when these situations come up like Elijah faced, he snatched up. He knew what to do. He grabbed that little boy and he prayed over him. He spoke into that little boy and life came back because God heard his prayer. God has an unending source of oil. It will never run dry. The Holy Ghost will never run dry. It will keep coming and coming and coming. It will never stop unless you close your mouth, unless you choose to never open your mouth again. God is the source of all good. God is good. The Bible says that God, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. A man named Duncan Campbell, he said that the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced by our churches becoming filled with men or women, but by men and women in our churches becoming filled with God. If we want to advance the kingdom, we've got to allow the Holy Ghost to be poured out in us over and over and over. Adversity, when it comes, it's not there to destroy you. It's there to make you stronger if you will allow it to. Jesus warned us that we would face tribulation. We would face heartaches. We would face these situations. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The anointing, it breaks the yoke. It mends the brokenhearted. It heals the sick. It gives power to the poor in spirit. It produces viable fruit. It gives sight to the blind. It gives liberty to those who are held captive. Good news to the oppressed. Ephesians 2:10-19, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. For God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, whom ye sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments. And he goes on to talk about and in this passage of scripture, and he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. If you aren't a fellow citizen, you can be tonight. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can tonight. If you need to be baptized in the precious name of Jesus, you can tonight. You can become a fellow citizen. We are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Philippians 3 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I am going to forget my past. I'm going to forget my failures. I'm going to forget that on Thanksgiving I was mad at my husband because he told one of our visitors to be at the house between 11 and 11:30, and I was still in my robe at 11:15, and he forgot to tell me. I will forget that. And he was a doctor at the clinic that he works with. Yes, I'm sitting there chopping up the cranberries. And Andrew is making his thing, and Kevin is just looking a little antsy, and he's like, are you going to go up and get dressed? And I'm like, well, I got time. We told everybody 1 o'clock. He said, and he didn't say a whole lot, and then I don't know what prompted me, but at 11:15, I looked at the clock, and I said, what time did you tell Leo to come? He said, between 11 and 11:30. Andrew looks at the clock. Andrew looks at me. Andrew looks at his dad. I look at the clock, I look at Andrew, I look at his dad, and I'm like, I haven't even done my hair. So I decided, what's the most important thing here? I guess going upstairs and getting dressed, the cranberries will have to wait. So I went upstairs and I got dressed, and the more I got was upstairs, the more frustrated I got, more upset. I was like, what was he thinking? And then the doorbell rings, and I'm like, he's here. My kitchen, it's a mess. And so I waited. I decided I'm going to get in the presence. I'm going to get into my word. I'm going to listen. I'm going to read scriptures. I got to pray. I can't go down there like this because I can't tell you what I wanted to do to my husband at that moment. And what I thought my husband was trying to do to me. And so I could hear them talking, and the guys were laughing. I said, oh, this is good. So maybe if I just hide up here for a while, it'll be just fine. A little while later, Andrew comes up. He says, Mom, you coming down? I said, yeah, I'll be down. He said, come on down. It's okay. And here's Leo chopping up the sweet potatoes. He says, I don't know if I'm doing these right. I said, they're fine. They'll be just fine. They'll be fine. But, you know, those things happen. Life happens. But it's not worth it when those things happen to lose ourselves in that. Because you see, here was somebody coming to our home, and we wanted him to feel the presence of God. We wanted him to come. And my husband, he just forgot to tell me. I can believe that. I know my husband, so he probably did. But brethren, I count it not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even in this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together, unity, together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us as an example. Walk as your pastor walks. Walk as your bishop walks. Walk as your elders walk. They are your example. Walk together. 1 Peter 5:8-10 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Everything that happens is to settle us. It is to settle us and to allow the strength of Christ to be in us. I read this, I think it was Brother Victor Jackson said, when your devotion increases, your adversaries also increase. Don't be discouraged. God is able to make your adversaries become your advantage. The anointing. The anointing. What did David say in Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table in the presence of my enemies. That day is coming. Satan will get his judgment. Remember, though, your brothers and your sisters, your coworkers, those people in your community, they're not your adversary. Get your mind in the right place and know that they are not your adversary. Satan is your adversary. He is looking to devour each and every one of us. And so, as you look to God, understand it's a spiritual warfare. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to stay close to God. We have to immerse ourselves in Scripture and in fellowship. This will protect us. This will strengthen us. We cannot love the things of this world. We have to love the things of God. We don't operate like the world does. We have to operate God's way. And it's a supernatural connection that causes his anointing to flow. And as I come to a conclusion here, 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 14 says, Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not impossible for us to work towards perfection. It is not impossible for us to find deliverance. It is not impossible for us to abstain from sin. Does that mean we will never sin? No, it does not. But I can tell you, as a young Christian, I remember struggling with certain things that I thought, how am I ever going to get over these? How am I ever going to deal with this? And my pastor said to me, he said, what are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you watching? What magazines do you have in your home? What are you focusing your attention on? Because you see, what our eyes see puts an image in our brain, and our brain stimulates a thought, and a thought becomes an attitude, and then a thought becomes our conduct. We are anointed. We are anointed. And when we are anointed, we are set apart. We are set apart for the kingdom of God. And I would like to ask my husband, our pastor, Ryan and Gideon, John and Sam and Kenley, if they would come up front here, please. Acts 2:38 through 39 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Tonight, if you have not received the Holy Ghost, it's your night. It's your night. You can receive the Holy Ghost tonight. If you've not been baptized in Jesus' name, you can tonight. Why are we baptized in Jesus' name? For the washing away of our sins. That when we come to an altar of repentance and we say, God, I'm sick and tired. I've been there. I'm sick and tired of my life. I need you to come in. I need you to change it. And when I repented, God filled me with his Spirit, and I was baptized in his precious name, and my sins were forever washed away. You can have that. There is such liberty in having your sins washed away. And then when you allow God to clean you and to get you cleaned up and to renew your mind, you've got to stay in the anointing. If anything that you get from this is strive to walk in the anointing, don't let anything separate you from the anointing. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We've got a world to reach. We've got a world to reach. We are not going to reach them without the anointing. We have got to walk in the anointing. And the reason I've asked these men to stand up here is because the anointing flows from the top down. And as my pastor anoints my husband, and my husband then anoints me, and together the anointing goes to our family, our son-in-law, and then to our grandchildren. And it goes down the line. Because you see, without that outflow of the anointing, there will not be an exodus like we read about in chapter 30. There will not be that anointing that was first spoken of the very first time in Exodus 30. That anointing from generation to generation. This is what Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is to you and to your children and to all those afar off. And as my pastor anoints my husband, I'm going to ask my husband to anoint our family. Because you see, this is the lineage. This is everything I live for. I live and breathe Jesus Christ in my life. And if life comes and pain comes and I lose every one of them, it will hurt. But I have a goal. I am going to make it to heaven. Because my mind was made up 36 years ago. And I have got to walk in the anointing. Because I want to take them with me. I want to take everyone with me. But without the anointing, strongholds won't be broken. Curses will not be torn. We have got to have the anointing. We have to walk in that anointing. And if you would all stand with me, please. I am going to ask you, if you have not received the Holy Ghost and you want to, or maybe you don't understand, or maybe you still need to repent and you don't understand, please come to the front. Please don't be embarrassed or ashamed, because we all had to reach a place that we had to find out, what is this promise? What is repentance? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? If maybe there's something you're struggling with, please feel free to come forward. God wants to give you deliverance tonight. If you haven't walked in the anointing, maybe you haven't prayed through, maybe you want a refilling, maybe tonight you just prayed through a prayer, pre-service prayer, but you want to pray through again, I invite everyone to come forward. Pray one with another. Lay hands on the sick. Pray for the sick. Pray for the brokenhearted. Lay hands on that one that needs the Holy Ghost, that they would be filled. And remember, the adversary is out to destroy us. But greater, greater is he that is in me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we desire a demonstration of your